Jesus. Well, welcome to ABC Healing School Semester 2. The module entitled Ministering Scriptural Healing Overview. Let me tell you about a doctor. This doctor had a patient walk in, and the patient says, "Doctor, I have a really bad headache." The doctor said, "Fine, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning." Okay. Patient number 2 walks in, and this patient says, "Doctor, I have been challenged with diabetes. Can you help me?" "Absolutely, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning." Patient number 3 walks in. This person's dragging in and says, "Doctor, I just know I'm being challenged with cancer. Can you help me?" Doctor says, "Absolutely, no problem. Take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning." Yeah. So what do we think about this doctor, huh? He's a quack. Any other thoughts? Doesn't really know what he's doing. He's been taught one way of helping people, and that's all he knows to do. He never even asked any questions. You know, most doctors, when people are patients for the first time and they come in, the doctor's office hands them a piece of paper. This is a whole big long questionnaire about their medical history and their family's medical history. The doctors want to know a lot about this new patient before they do anything, right? So, this doctor, maybe not quite. He wasn't evaluating, he wasn't diagnosing, and so he didn't provide this patient questionnaire. And it seems he knows only that one way, and I hate to bring this up, but you know, there's more to scriptural healing than affirmations. Got really quiet. Affirmations are wonderful and powerful and absolutely necessary, but that's not the whole ball of wax. Not like this guy's 2 aspirins, you know? There's more than that. So we expect the method of treatment for 3 radically different situations to be different, right? Hopefully, we figured 2 aspirins aren't going to cut it. Maybe for the headache, maybe. But the other 2, forget it. So, spiritually speaking, we must look at the same rights, responsibilities, and needs of those to whom we minister healing. We must evaluate and diagnose, ask questions, get to know something about that person in his or her situation so we know how to pray and what to recommend, right? We got to find out something first and not just, okay, here's what you do. How do we know that that's the best thing for them unless we ask some questions? You know, Pastor Joshua and I are really amazed at how many people call and make prayer requests of us for somebody they just met or a friend or a relative or a neighbor or something. And a lot of times they'll just leave the message on the machine. And we've always said, yes, you know, please feel free to do that because we will get it and we will pray for them. But they sometimes don't give the name. They give next to no information. They just say, "Oh, my friend, Flicka, please pray for Flicka." Okay, what's Flicka's situation? What do we pray? How do we pray? You know, the more specific the information that we know, the more specific and effective the prayer is going to be. So let's turn to the outline and explore the subject more fully, remembering that ABC Healing School Semester 1 is about healing for yourself, while ABC Healing School Semester 2 is passing on the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the overview. As you start to minister, Most of all, remember, you are not God. We got that? And next, remember, you are not the healer. We couldn't heal a flea if we wanted to. We still couldn't do it. And then remember that these persons are in their conditions. They're where they are as a result of a lifetime of decisions made by them or their ancestors or both. You know, they've been at this a long time without you. And you are not indispensable to them. Okay? So that's very important for us to realize. So we want to share God's tools for healing. But it always encourages me to think, God, you're the healer. I'm just the instrument. Let me do things your way. Let me speak your words. Let me encourage the people with the things that you have taught us here at ABC. But it's between that person and God as to what they do with what I teach them. Just like when we lead people to Jesus. We want everybody to be saved, and some people reject it. And it hurts us. We know it hurts God. But our job is to make the presentation. Our job, our God says, is to get the word out. Right? Okay, now, healing ministry has four parts: diagnostics, prayer, prescription or assignments, it can be called two different things, and then follow-up. So let's start with diagnostics. Now, diagnostics are the evaluation. This is where we start asking questions, and we want to ask a lot of questions. First of all, in the introduction, healing is available for all. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus paid that price, taking upon himself every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain for every person that would ever live. Every person. He paid the price. He didn't just say, oh, okay, that one's going to get saved. I'll do it for them. No, he paid the price for everybody. It belongs to everybody if they would but receive it. So we want to present it so they have an opportunity to receive it. But receiving healing depends on the spiritual status of the person. God meets all people if they draw nigh unto him. That little two-letter word, if, is a big one. A lot of weight rests on if. God makes so many wonderful promises throughout his word, but they're accompanied by an if, a condition. So we want to take note, knowing that James 4:8 says that God meets all people if they draw nigh to him, and knowing that he meets them where they are. You know, it's catching the fish. You catch it before you clean it, right? And it's a come-as-you-are situation. God takes us as we are and introduces us to the kingdom of God. And so it is here. But healing requires a partnership with God. Just as there was a partnership involved when we got born again, we have our part to play. God has his part to play. We cannot do God's part. God will not do our part. He expects us to do that. And so we work together. In salvation, we know that Jesus paid the big, big price. But we have to receive with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Savior, that he paid the price for us, that all of our sins are washed away because of his sacrifice. And so that's the partnership. He got the big heavy load, and we've got the easy one of just receiving it. And the same thing's true in all of the promises that God has. There's a partnership. God is not a magician. He does not take a magic wand and just wave it over us and say, okay, here you go. No, we have got to receive. It doesn't mean we have to work to earn it. Jesus did the hard work. Ours is a process of receiving the work that he has already done. So what we need to do is to treat the cause, not merely the symptoms. And why is that important? Well, if we just get rid of the symptoms, but not the root cause is going to go to work again. Next thing you know, the symptoms are going to be back. And then you take care of the symptoms, and then they come back. And then you get rid of them, and then they come back. And you don't want to do that. We want to get rid of the root cause, because once you do that, then you don't need to be concerned about the symptoms. That's all totally taken care of. So we go for the root. And getting healed is easy. It's the keeping healing we need to understand how to do. I know when ABC was just getting started, Pastor Joshua and I were really concerned about this. We want to get teaching healing out to the people. But it doesn't stop there. How many times both of us had experienced and shared with each other that we had seen people lose their healing. They didn't know it really belonged to them. They didn't know that there's an enemy out there trying to steal it from them. They didn't know that they had to do something to keep it. And so that was part of what we wanted to share through ABC. So now we want to evaluate the challenge. What is it? Is it a medical or a natural understanding? What about the time factor? Is it urgent? Life or death? Severe pain? Is this a pressing issue? What is the current status? Is prayer needed immediately? These are things that we have to understand. Next, this is very important, evaluating the person's beliefs. Because you're dealing with how many different types of people? Born again, atheist, agnostic, hedonist, other religions of which there are many, Satanist. Wow. Does it really make a difference? Makes a difference how you minister to them. Makes a difference in how they go about getting healed. There was a Hindu lady that Pastor Joshua worked with in a corporate job that he had. Was a management position where he was over 53 people, and she was one of them. And it came to him that her baby daughter had been diagnosed with leukemia, and she was just beside herself. She was in tears. She was crying, and he says, "What is it? What's the matter?" So she told him, and he said, "Well, I can pray for her." She goes, "Oh, would you?" He says, "But I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." She goes, "That's okay." Now remember, she's Hindu. Jesus is not one of her many hundreds and thousands of gods. But she said, "Yes." I mean, this is her baby girl. "Yes, pray." And he said, "When I pray in the name of Jesus and she is healed, you will see this miracle and you will know that Jesus Christ is alive and well and Lord. And I want you to receive Jesus as your Savior when your daughter gets healed." She said, "Yes, I will do it." So he did. He prayed in the name of Jesus. The baby was healed from leukemia. She had had an appointment just a couple days later, went back, and the doctor said there was no trace of leukemia. Totally healed. And the woman said yes to Jesus, became born again. So here's where healing was a tool of God. Jesus has paid the price for the baby, paid the price for the lady. And Pastor Joshua used healing here for them, meeting them where they were. Her mother was in a desperate situation, and she was willing to receive Jesus. If he could prove to her by healing her baby, oh, yes, absolutely. Okay, now here's a case of a woman that was born again spirit filled in another state where we were ministering. She had been in an accident with an 18-wheeler. 18-wheeler had actually run over the car and dragged it for quite a distance. So she came to church, neck brace, back brace, in a walker. She could hardly move. It was just painful looking at her, slowly moving. And when she came up to the prayer line, she couldn't even stand there. She was so weak and so much in pain that they had to put a chair there for her until it came time, her time for prayer. She stood up, and I laid hands on her, and using the gifts of the Spirit, I commanded her to be healed by the stripes of Jesus. She went down under the anointing, and she was on the floor for like 20 or 30 minutes. It was a long time, but God was doing a mighty work in her. When she got off the floor, took off the neck brace, took off the back brace, forgot all about the walker. By this time, Pastor Joshua was off in another part of the room answering questions for people, and there was a line of people waiting their turn to get the one-on-one with him. And so when she got up, she's like, oh, yeah, I want to talk to him too. So she walks over and she gets in the line and she just stands there and waits. Totally healed. Okay, so here was an expression of the gifts of the Spirit. A different method, but equally as effective, because we're not the healers anyway. God is, right? It was Jesus that paid the price. So now another question that we would ask is about church attendance. And you think, is this really so important? Absolutely. First of all, it's the yes or no. Are they attending church? If the answer is yes, then it's like, where are they attending church? What church or what kind of church is it? And how often do they attend? How involved are they? This is all important information. Do they study the Bible? Do they read it? Do they study it? Or is it a dusty book on the shelf? Or maybe they don't even own a Bible, although I think most households have a Bible, whether they read them or believe in them or not. But we need to know that. We need to ask that question. We need to find out if they are denominationally biased. You say the word slowly. You can get it out correctly. Why is that important? Because denominations have religious spirits, right? So people are going to be ingrained. If they've been going to a particular church for a very long time, or their family always went there, you need to know that, because they're going to have some of those religious spirits ingrained in them. Is the person spirit-filled? Do they pray in tongues? And it's important to ask the second question, because there are those Christians who believe they are spirit-filled, but they do not pray in tongues. So we need to ask both questions. Are they a worshiper? Do they love singing and praising to God? Do they love listening to worship music? All of these are things that are very important for us to know if we're going to minister to them successfully. So we want to evaluate the causes. Spirit, heart, tongue. Okay, tongue, that's words. Very important. What are they saying? What do they say when they're with you? What do they say when they're not with you? Their soul, their mind, their body. What about sins? Known sins, unknown sins, contextual sins. And those are ones that might not be a sin under normal circumstances, but in a particular context, it would be a sin. Okay? Diet, nutrition, exercise, stress, trauma. What have they been subjected to? What have they experienced in their life? what is influencing them. I want to say at this point that we talked about Pastor Joshua being a manager of a large company where he had 53 people under him. We've looked at all these different questions that we ask people. Because he was in a work situation, he really didn't have a lot of time to spend with all these people to get to know them, to ask a lot of questions. What he found is that people would come to him and express challenges that they had. And once he affected the first one, word got around. And let me tell you, he was dealing with people from all over the world, all different religions, Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, Jewish, Coptic, Catholic, Buddhist, New Age, Mormon. Forgot to write that one down. Mormon too. To so many different belief systems. But how did he do it? He did his through signs and wonders. Because all of these, at least the majority of them, were unbelievers. And through signs and wonders, you have a desperate situation, I can pray in the name of Jesus. I have the answer for you. And when I do, I want you to recognize who Jesus is and have him become an integral part of your life. Pretty awesome, huh? Mm-hmm. I have to tell you, 50 out of the 53 people accepted Jesus. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Praise God. And that's the kind of, one kind of ministering that God wants us to do. He always wants us to be sharing Jesus. But a reminder, when you're at work, for those of you that are in the work world, you need to focus on work. You're not being paid to witness, but God will give you opportunities. And sometimes all it takes is a sentence. It was one time when I said to somebody, as he was leaving work, I said, Jesus loves you. Kind of looked at me and looked back and then kept on going, didn't say a word. But the next morning he came in and he said, why did you tell me that yesterday? Jesus loves me. Why did you tell me that? I said, because it's true and he wants you to know it. He says, I couldn't get that out of my head. All I could think of is Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. All I love, Jesus loves you. One simple little sentence. How long did it take me to say it? 5 seconds? Okay, because sometimes you'll just need a little pocket of time. But sometimes you have the opportunity when somebody comes to you for ministry. That's when you want to take the time to do all of these diagnostics and evaluations. That you want to respect the company you work for and do things properly and in order. But if you're doing it to your friends, your neighbors, your family, people you've met through church, whatever, now we want to evaluate the human context, the genetics, the heredity, generational curses, sexual or soul ties, drugs, alcohol, works of darkness. Does this all sound familiar to anyone who's ever been through healing school, semesters 1, 2, and especially 3? Uh-huh. Okay, these are all considerations that we learn about in semester 3 particularly. Now there's prayer. So we've asked a lot of questions, we've gotten a lot of information, and now we're starting to actually focus in on helping them, on ministering to them, on getting to the root of the challenge. So we want to pray. And this part will be covered in more detail later in the semester, but for now we need to consider immediate. This is usually for severe pain or acute life-threatening situations. And this usually involves anointing with water, with the communion blood, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. It could be through laying on of hands, through the gifts of the Spirit, through the prayer of agreement, through the prayer of authority. There are many different methods that we could use here. Now, on the short-term basis, this is the main ministry and uses teaching with assignments. Teaching with assignments. Then maintenance is a lifestyle assignment. And we work our way up to the lifestyle maintenance. Prescriptions and assignments. So how are we going to know what to tell them? Well, the purpose of giving assignments is twofold. It determines the ministry, and by the way, the person ministering is the minister. So the person to whom you are ministering, we are calling the ministry. Okay? So the purpose of the assignments then is to determine the ministry's degree of commitment. Are they really serious about God? Are they really serious about wanting to be healed and wanting to do what it takes to get healed? It teaches the process of receiving healing in his or her body. And this whole thing is an elimination process, is a filtering process. You've heard us talk about filtering at ABC. We see it in the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. There's a process. How many Jews came out of Egypt? How many went into the Promised Land? There's a filtering right there. There were two who believed in God wholeheartedly all the way, no matter what they saw, no matter what happened, and they got to go in the Promised Land. The others were like, eh, they weren't all that committed. And they were complaining about this and complaining about that, and things just didn't work out, and they died off in the wilderness. So that's the type of thing. Why is this important? Because there are people that aren't serious about God. They're serious about getting healed as quickly and as easily as possible so they can go back to their lives the way they were before they got the challenge. Have you known anybody like this? Does this sound familiar? Do we want to waste our time with people like that? No. You know why? Because there are too many. There are too many people out there needing healing, and we don't have the time, we don't have the energy, we don't have the resources to deal with every single person. And in these last of the last days, it's only going to get worse. There's going to be more and more people challenged because Satan knows his time is short, and he's unleashing hell on as many people as he can. And unfortunately, he's doing a pretty good job of it from what I've seen. There was a lady when Pastor Joshua and I were out of town, out of the state, actually ministering at a church. And we were in the church office with the pastor when a phone call came in. And the pastor took it and said, "Pastor Joshua, I think you should handle this one." I think he wanted to see how we'd deal with the situation. So he said, "No problem, we'd love to." So he talked to her, asked her some questions, got some information, found out that she'd had a tumor, and it was not a good prognosis. But he said, "You know what? The Word of God is true, and the Word of God can get you healed." And he said, "Let me give you some assignments. And if you will do those, that will be a first step toward you receiving your healing." So he gave her the assignments and ask her to call. Well, we were there for a few more days, and she did not call back. You know, sometimes your heart just goes out to people, and so you reach out maybe a little more than you should. But we did with her. We said, "You know what? We're going to be heading home, and we'll be driving right by where you work. Can we stop and visit you?" And she's like, "Oh, yeah, you can come pray for me." It's like, "Okay, we'll stop by then." So when we got there, Pastor Joshua asked her, okay, now have you done the assignments? And she's like, all flustered. She didn't really remember what the assignments were. Let's see, where did I put that piece of paper now? You know, she wrote it down, but she put it somewhere. She didn't know exactly where. Said, well, okay, you can't find it. Why don't you get your Bible out? She didn't even know where her Bible was. We prayed with her very briefly, but it was obvious to us that this was not the type of person that assignments would work with. And I later found out that she ended up having surgery. That tumor got bigger and bigger and bigger to where she was forced to have surgery. I think she was afraid of the surgery. And they say that she went back to her old lifestyle after the tumor was removed. And that's all she wanted in the first place. And that's the kind of person that we do want to understand that that's all that they want, so that we can focus on those that are serious about God. So under prescription assignment number 2, make the assignment specific to the recognized cause. Start with the innermost cause and work outward. And we'll look at some examples here. If the person has a heart of bitterness, you could use Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, or Psalm 24:4, purify my heart. If the person has ungodly hopes, plans, ambitions, you could use Psalm 23:3, restore my soul. If thoughts are a challenge, you know, Satan has the right to put thoughts in our minds. It's up to us to discern, are those thoughts from God or are they from the enemy? And so we respond to those thoughts based on the answer to that question. If it's from God, then we definitely go with it. If we recognize that didn't come from God, then we don't want to put that thought into words. You understand, when you speak out the thought, you're giving it life. My husband has a saying, a thought that's dead is a thought that's unsaid. So, scriptures we can look to for thoughts, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Philippians 4:8. Just keeping our mind on Jesus Christ, on the things of God, on the Word of God. That's what's most powerful. For the body, examples are Isaiah 53:4-5, Matthew 8:17, and 1 Peter 2:24. Do these scriptures sound familiar, anybody? And what do we call these scriptures? The story of healing. Thank you. Yes, the story of healing before Jesus came, while he was here, and after his sacrifice was complete. These three scriptures really tell the story of healing in a nutshell from the Word of God. So those are always powerful ones for us to go to. You want to assign every person a scripture on controlling his or her tongue and mouth and words. Examples come from Proverbs 6:2, Proverbs 16:23, Psalm 17:3, Psalm 19:14, Psalm 39:1, and Psalm 141:3. Lots of scriptures about controlling our tongues. In the name of Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to my God. Amen. For other possible assignments, refer to the handout Daily Scenarios for Spiritual Warfare, which is from Semester 2, Module 14. It's one we did not too long ago, since this is Module 23. You'll find the module numbers at the bottom of your sheet, if you need to reference that in your book. After completion of the assignment, the ministry should call for a new assignment. So the idea and the process is this. You give an assignment. Perhaps it's, you know, take communion once a day and do 200 affirmations. Make sure you confess your sins every morning, noon, and night. For somebody new, that might be a good start for them. And so you've assigned this to them and you ask them to get back to you. Usually the first assignment is within a very short time, within a matter of hours or maybe a day or two. And you have them get back to you. Okay, I've done my assignments. Wonderful. They call you shows that they are taking the initiative. They are serious. They're interested in doing more. They're letting you know, I did that assignment. It's done. I'm ready for my next assignment. I want to go forward. And so then you give them the next assignment. And the time of this assignment might be a little bit longer. And as you go, it gets longer and longer. But in each case, you give the assignment, they call you back. You don't chase them down. You don't call after them unless it's an exceptional situation where the Holy Spirit specifically tells you to, then you want to obey the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, don't chase them down. Believe me, you'll be busy enough ministering to other people who are serious. Okay, so the time for each assignment should be gradually extended, and you repeat this process of assignments until both the spiritual causes and the physical challenges have been removed or greatly reduced. And at this point, the ministry is considered healed by the stripes of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're looking at follow-up and maintenance as a lifestyle. So, as a follow-up call, the last assignment ends with a follow-up call about 1 month later. So when you're following up like this, it's okay for you to call them. Not on a regular basis, but you've terminated the ministry. You're just calling back, hey, how are things going? You know, are you still experiencing your total healing manifestation? The main purpose of this call is to ensure that the ministry keeps doing the assignments for an extended period of time after having received healing. Now, when you're pressing forward to receive healing, you're going to be doing things in a deeper, heavier way, like affirmations. You might be doing, you know, 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 a day. But once you receive your healing, guess what? You can back off, but you don't want to completely forget about it. Do we not maintain our cars? Regular maintenance on our cars. We call them lube and oil, check this, check that. Make sure there's enough air in the tires, et cetera, et cetera. We do that for our cars. Hey, how about for us? Are we not even more important than our cars? So we should do the regular maintenance and keep steady with it. Keep going with it. So at this point, we move over to a maintenance program, and you are likely to get a wonderful praise report from your ministry, and you may want to record that praise report and have the ministry share it, because that's part of the prayer of faith. Anyone remember Mark 11:24? And one of the things we want to do is share your testimony when you've received your healing. Okay? Now, ongoing maintenance. Once the spiritual and physical challenges have been removed, or at least greatly reduced, then the person is considered healed and moves into a maintenance program. Maintenance is a lifestyle. You get the word lifestyle. That means an everyday kind of thing. Lifestyle, ongoing. Of health with specific ongoing daily recommendations and assignments. And here you can refer to the handout, Daily Steps for Walking in Divine Health from Semester 1, Module Number 18. Examples of maintenance assignments may be to go to church weekly or twice weekly, study the Bible daily, affirm 20 times per day, 1 Peter 2:24, which is, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, right? Receive communion with your spouse daily. Confess your sins daily, many times daily, etc. Notice the emphasis on daily. Give us this day our daily bread, a lifestyle with Jesus. Amen. So be it, Lord. Amen.
As the elements are being served, I'm going to start speaking. More of a teaching than a prayer. I'll stop before we get to the prayer. Now, with communion, as with every part of the Word of God, there are levels and levels of revelation knowledge. Probably even more so with communion than most of the rest of God's Word. We've said that perhaps we could spend much of eternity just studying any one verse. There's so much in every single verse. And with communion, communion ranges from those who, speaking of Christians, of those Christians who don't receive communion, up to those who receive communion, treating this as an element, a symbol of the body of Jesus, and that the cup is a symbol of his blood. Going further up to those who believe that this is the body of Jesus, and this is the blood of Jesus. From the early church after Jesus until around the time of Martin Luther, the entire body of Christ believed that this was the body and blood of Jesus. Around that time, a gentleman named Zwingli started teaching that these were elements and symbols. And there's a famous story when Martin Luther's disciples came to him and said, do you know what Zwingli is teaching? And he said, basically, he can teach anything he wants. He can teach whatever he wants. But the Bible says that this is the body and blood of Jesus. In four locations in the Bible, Jesus said, this is my body. Do this to remember me. And if you study out the word remember, it's more as do this to reenact what I've done. And so, Lord, we understand that communion even goes on beyond that. Communion goes on to represent the intimacy of a relationship with God. And is a great foreshadowing of what God wants from the body of Christ when Jesus returns. So right now, tonight, Lord, we lift up the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much. You sent Jesus to sacrifice his body for us, to be broken beyond recognition. The great substitution, that Jesus took everything bad that we could have everything good. Adam was put in an Eden, a garden prepared for him with everything good. Everything was very good. But Adam chose to sin and allowed in every evil thing. And Jesus, the last Adam, came and did the opposite. He got rid of every bad thing and brought back Jubilee. So we lift up the body of Jesus. And if you say after me, Heavenly Father, this is the body of Jesus. I eat this body. And at the Passover, the first Passover, the Israelites ate the body of a lamb. And they were healed. They left Egypt with none infirm. They ate the whole body of the lamb. And they all received the healings they needed. We receive, we eat the body of the Lamb of God, and we receive healing for every cell, organ, and system in our bodies. For we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And since we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, every part of us has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we agree with the Word of God and with every person here, with every person streaming, with every person on the rebroadcast, and with every person by CD, DVD, soft copy, or on demand. We agree with each person that's receiving communion with us. Let's receive together. First Corinthians chapter 10 calls this the cup of blessing. Every blessing that Jesus purchased for us under the New Testament comes to us through his blood, through this cup of blessing. When we receive this cup of blessing by faith, we receive everything that Jesus purchased for us under the new covenant. So just say after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. The life of God is in the blood of Jesus. For the life is in the blood. As I receive the blood of Jesus, it saturates me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, flooding my heart, soul, mind, brain, memory, my five senses, every cell, organ, and system, filling up all the empty spaces in my body and my head, driving out all sicknesses, all diseases, all infirmities, all evil. Go in Jesus' name. I receive the blood of Jesus. Let's receive together.